This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
If you've got your Bible, would you turn to Hosea chapter 6, please? Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. I'm not sure how Hosea feels being described that way. Is it best to be the first of the minor prophets or the last of the major prophets? Apparently, I was once told by a Belgian person how to distinguish between the psyche of a Belgian and a Dutchman. And they said, the Dutch believe that they are the smallest of the big nations, and we believe we're the biggest of the small nations. So apparently that's how you distinguish between the Dutch and the Belgians. So here's Hosea. I'm not sure how he feels at all. I expect he's just delighted to be able to be part of the purposes of God and to have left us a deposit of God's word to feed us. Now, I want to say again today, God has set aside today, I believe, as a time of encounter. There is something he wants to impart to each and every one. If you are here today, God has got something for you. Now, we don't like to preach a needy gospel. Because, you know, Christ is all we need. And we have him. You have him. You have all of Christ. But he is doing a work in us. He is working out our salvation. He is working out the kingdom of God in our lives. And there is more in that work of transformation to be done. And today is a day when God, I believe, wants to do that. And I want us to see something from the scripture today. I want us to see, and I want to encourage you to do this. You know, you can sit there, you can have different attitudes. You can either sit there and you can say, yeah, well, that's fine. I'm sure that's what you believe. God wants to meet with us. But, you know, let's see if you can do it, preacher. Let's see if you can get something of God out of the word and into my life. Let's see how good you are. Well, I can pretty much guarantee you won't get anything with that attitude. You can sit there and you can go, well, I don't really believe you because I don't feel like it. And you see, I'm really, my whole life is determined by how I feel. And my theology, my understanding of God, that really is based on how I feel about life and the circumstances around me. Well, I would like to try and persuade you otherwise, but if I can't, then I doubt there's much for you to receive today either. But if as you listen to the word of God, you see, what was the problem with Israel in the Old Testament? The writer to the Hebrews said they heard the word, but they didn't mix it in their hearts with faith. You know, the word will spark faith. The word will grow faith. The word will produce faith. But you have a mixing job to do. You need to mix the word with faith in your heart. One of the reasons I said, can you tell me anything of the goodness of God? Is because as you begin to think as to how God has been good, faith begins to stir. You're taking what you know of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness, of a God who keeps his promise, and you're saying, God has been good to me. God has been good to me. I will put my hope in God. I will put my trust in God. I will take the word that's going to come, and I will begin to mix it with faith in my heart. You know, when you mix stuff really well, you can't separate it again. It becomes part of the whole. Now, my wife's not in here today, but she could testify to this being true. I love mixers. You know, the kitchen blenders and stuff. In fact, I love them so much, I've broken three of them recently. One of them, Ruth reckons she had from before we were married, and I've managed to break it now. But if something wasn't mixing very well, There's a few approaches you can have. You can take the stuff up. You can cut. Glenn would give me some chef advice. You could chop it up into smaller pieces, put it back in and get it going again. Or you could do what I did, which is just turn it up higher. Okay? Turn the mixer up higher so that you can blend. But you know, when something's really well mixed, when a piece of dough and you mix that by hand is really well kneaded, it's going to, you're going to feel the effects of that, because you're going to have a beautifully risen loaf. And I want to say to you today, I'm going to break it up into small bits. You need to turn the blitzer up to 10 or 11. Okay? I'm going to give you little bits, but I want you to mix this with faith in your heart. Because God is on the move today. God is on the move today. God is doing good things today. He's got more for you. If you believe it, say it now. If you believe he's got more for the person next to you, let them know right now. Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn, and he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Just listen to that again. If there's anything in this scripture that blesses you, just let the Lord know as I read it. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. I want to talk to you about the third day. Because on the third day, he will raise us up. And you know, there's lots of references to the third day in Scripture. And we know, now if you only had the Old Testament to read, if you were just around in those times of the Jewish people at the end of the Old Testament era and the old kind of 2,000 some years ago, you would read all of these things about the third day, and you would understand that there was something special about the third day. Because in so many of the stories of the Old Testament, most of the occurrences about the third day come in stories, this one comes in a prophecy. But in so many of the stories, the climax of the story is the third day. On the third day is when the action happens. On the third day is when something is brought to its resolution. On the third day is when somebody is saved from trouble. On the third day is when victory comes. On the third day is when miraculous provision takes place. And you would know just by reading your Old Testament that there was something special about the third day. But of course, when we come and read the New Testament, we come into a much bigger understanding of what is so important about the third day. Because what is the ultimate fulfillment of the third day? What happens on the ultimate third day? The resurrection. Jesus rose on the third day. And you know, I was amazed this week as I looked through how many references there are in the Gospels to the fact that Jesus will rise on the third day. References that come before the crucifixion, before the resurrection. There's over 20 recorded instances of Jesus specifically telling his disciples, or his disciples plus some others, that he will rise on the third day. Okay? Over 20 times they are told. And you know, we only have the edited highlights of Jesus' ministry. So this was one of the key things that he was telling them: after 3 days I will rise again. And that's before you begin thinking about all of the allusions to that as well, in terms of like, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up. Not counting those, over 20 explicit promises that he is going to rise on the third day. Which does make you wonder why they were all so puzzled when he died. Doesn't it really? You think, surely. And then even on the road to Emmaus with those guys, you think, surely you should have remembered some of what he said. But it appears they hadn't. But of course, when he rose, suddenly not only every promise that Jesus had ever made about that was illuminated, and we saw the reality of it, but also everything else that the scriptures had ever said about the third day. Because we're told, Peter tells us in the book of Acts, that the scripture says on the third day he will rise. Now, it's one of those places where the New Testament writers tell us that the scriptures say something, but you can't find a scripture that actually says it. And when they do that, that what they're saying to us is they're not saying I'm quoting you an Old Testament verse. They're saying the scripture, the whole of the scripture, the body of the scripture, the weight of the scripture, the revelation of the scripture says it all points towards the fact that Jesus is going to rise. And so every time we find a reference to the third day, there is something in there that is looking forward to when Jesus is going to rise again. And again, as I looked through these this week, I found at least 15 or 16 very obvious references through Old Testament stories that point towards Jesus' third day resurrection. And you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to take you to every one of those today. We're just going to look at four of them very briefly. But I want us also to see what Hosea prophesies to us and what he is saying the third day is really all about. He's saying, after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. You see, our third day experience, our third day encounter with God, is not just our encounter. It's not just that I can be raised up. It's not just, oh, praise God, he saved me, he rescued me, he dealt with my problems, he dealt with my frustrations, he restored me. But he says it's that we might live before him. You know, there are many verses in the Old Testament that talk about walking before the Lord, standing before the Lord. But there's only two that talk about living before the Lord. This one in Hosea, and the other one occurs in the story of Abraham, when Abraham has still not yet had the son of promise, Isaac. And Ishmael now is growing into a young man. And he prays to God. And he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. It's the only other place. And what's he actually saying? What's he actually asking? He's asking God, because remember, his frustration at that time is that his household is going to not pass to his own son, and he's not going to pass to the son of his wife Sarah because she's not had a child, but it's going to go to a foreigner. It's going to go to Eliezer, his servant. And he's trying to say to the Lord, well, let Ishmael be the one who inherits not just all my possessions, but every promise you've made to me. Let him walk before you. He's saying, let him be the inheritor of the promises. But God says, no, because I will fulfill that ultimate promise. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. And he will be the one. He will be the one that inherits. And of course, we know that inheritance ultimately passes down from Abraham to Christ and from Christ to the church. That through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What does it mean to walk before God? He raises us up that we might live before him. What does it mean to live before him? It means to inherit the promises. Why are we raised with Christ? We're raised with Christ that we might inherit all the promises that are invested in Jesus Christ. And you know, every promise God has ever made is invested in Christ. Everything, 2 Corinthians tells us, that in him, every promise of God is yes and amen. You see, every promise God ever made is focused on Christ. Even the promises he made to Abraham, Abraham to you and your seed. Paul tells us in Galatians, seed, singular, he meant Christ. You see, no promise God even made to Abraham was going to be fulfilled outside of Christ, because every promise of Christ, of God, is invested in his son. And you know, we are raised with him so that we become the inheritors of the promises. Hosea's promise to the repentant people of God. Because we look at this, and I'm sure there weren't too many amens for the lines, "He has torn us and he has struck us." Okay, there weren't too many of you looking to claim that inheritance. Of course, Hosea is addressing himself to a people that have rebelled against God, to a people that have walked away from God, and to a people who are now turning to God and repenting. And you know, that's what we did when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. I trust that's what we did. Because repentance is so important. You cannot inherit the promises of God if you have not repented and turned away. Repentance is about a turning around. If there's no repentance, if you want to somehow try and lay hold of salvation but still walk in your own ways, you're going to find you're getting further and further away from your inheritance. And your grip on your hope is going to get looser and looser. Hebrews 6 talks about it this way. It's repentance from works that lead to death and faith toward God. You see, there has to be a turnaround. There has to be a turnaround. And there's a radical repentance that goes on when we put our faith in Jesus. But you know, there's a continual repentance that goes on as we walk the Christian life. You will have found, I am sure, at various points since you first followed Jesus, that you have had to repent. And I don't just mean say sorry, you've had to turn around and walk a different way. You've had to take new paths. You've had to walk in a new direction. But you know what? You find, don't you, that this is the way of righteousness. This is the way of blessing. This is the way of obtaining my inheritance in Christ. There is so much to lose, but there's even more to gain. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" You can have a lot to lose. I want to be clear about that. There can be a lot to lose. Even as believers, there can be still a lot we need to lose as we turn and repent. And we've got to be prepared to lose it. But you know what? If it's not of God, then it's of this world. If it's of this world, it's going to crumble and it's going to give you nothing eternally. You need to leave it and turn. Why? That we might live before him, that we might live in all our inheritance. Let's look at some stories, shall we? First of all, let's go to Genesis 22. I want to just show you things that happen on the third day. We won't read the whole passage because it's quite long. It's a story you probably know. Genesis 22 is when God says to Abraham, "Take Isaac, your only son, and take him up a mountain I'm going to show you and sacrifice him to me." Verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose, and they went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar." It was a three-day journey to the place of sacrifice. This is such an awesome event, isn't it? This idea that God is saying, "Look, I finally delivered on my promise and given you this son. And now I'm saying, I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to give him up. Will you give up even that which God has given you?" And Abraham says, not only does he say yes, he gets up early in the morning. And on the third day, they come to the place of sacrifice. And you know, if we want to encounter God, we've got to realize that encountering God is a place of sacrifice. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of worship. Abraham describes this to his servants as an act of worship. He says to them, in verse 5, "You stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." This is an act of worship. He is confident that somehow Isaac is coming back down the mountain with him. But it's interesting when you read the story, his confidence isn't in the fact that God will stop him from sacrificing him. His confidence is actually in the resurrection. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that. He believed that he would receive him back. And figuratively it says he did. And I think that although, of course, he could have sacrificed Isaac and killed him and God could have raised him, that would have probably given God some... It would have somehow been incompatible with the character of God that we know, wouldn't it? So although he could have done, God stays his hand and says, no, don't kill the boy. I've seen the sacrifice of your heart. I've seen your attitude to me. I've seen what you call worship, Abraham. Worship is not denying God anything. Worship is taking... You see, it wasn't just that he loved his son. Of course he loved his son. But he knew that every promise that God had ever made to him, every step that God had ever led him on, every vision and dream that God had ever given him was going to be fulfilled through this boy. He wasn't just his son. He was everything that God had ever said. And he said, I'm prepared not just to give up the bad stuff, Lord, but I'm prepared to give up the best. And God says, I can see a heart of worship. Don't kill the boy, but here, look, here's a ram. And something happens, a saying is instigated from that day onward, that on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And our third day encounter with God is a place of worship and a place of sacrifice, but it's also our place of provision. It's our place of provision. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. You know, if you were in need, get up the mountain. Hebrews tells us we approach the throne of grace with confidence to find help in our time of need. So many Christians that when they come to a place of neediness, the first thing they do is they stop worshiping. And they kind of skulk around the bottom of the mountain wondering where the blessing is. Okay, the blessing is at the top of the mountain. The provision of God is in that place of sacrificial worship. Let's turn to another one, Exodus 15. They've just crossed the Red Sea. Moses' original request to Pharaoh was to let God's people go that they may take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to God. Okay, that was what he requested, a 3-day journey to sacrifice to God. Exodus 15:22. This is just after they've crossed the Red Sea. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in my eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." 3-day journey. And at the end of 3 days, it looks like they've come to a place of provision, because they're in a desert and they come to a place where there's water. But when they taste the water, they find this water is bitter. Presumably it's salt water. You can't quench your thirst on salt water. There are millions of people and they have nothing to drink. And so they take that age-old faith-filled position of all believers and they grumble. And they complain. And they have a go at Moses, because they would like to grumble against God, but if they can do it through Moses, that's probably a little bit safer.
It wasn't literally bitter.
It wasn't pints of bitter. Yes, not Burton bitter, no. That could have led to an altogether different conclusion to the story. And Moses cries to the Lord, and he shows him a log or a tree, and he says, throw it in the water. The water becomes sweet. And here's the thing, I don't see an awful lot of repentance here, but still God is gracious to these people. He's gracious to these people. You see, they were thirsting. And not only did he give them living water, but also he revealed himself and said, I am the God, your healer. I don't just heal water. I heal your sickness and your disease. You see, a third day encounter is an encounter with a God who will give you the living water and will heal your diseases. That's the God who wants to meet with you today. That's the God who has got more for you today. If you were sick today, there is an encounter with the risen Lord that will reveal him as the Lord, your healer. Just turn a few more pages to Exodus 19. Dave read this passage at the teaching this week. And it's the passage where God is telling Moses to prepare the people for an encounter with him on the mountain. Now, at the point we're reading in chapter 19, it was still God's intention to meet with every single one of his people. Yeah? It is still his intention at this point that what Moses experiences and what the 70 elders experience, up until this point, it is still God's intention that all the people have this experience. Have this experience of being drawn into the presence of God, of meeting with God, of fellowshipping with God, of knowing his presence, of knowing his voice. What changes is what happens in chapter 20 when the people are so scared of what the presence of God looks like, they ask Moses to be an intermediary between God and them. And they reject the presence of God. You read about that after Moses brings the Ten Commandments. They are so scared of what the manifestation of the presence of God looks like, they say, we would like to keep our distance, thank you very much. But here in verse 19, they're being prepared for this encounter with God. And in verse 10, it says, when Moses told the people these words to the people of the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up on the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went up to the mountain, Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. And on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. So all the people of the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. This is as close as they get. This is the place where they get too scared for what God has in store next. But he says this, be ready for the third day. Consecrate yourselves. God has spoken to us, hasn't he, about consecration. And I know that in so many ways, different ones of you, that has had different practical implications about how you walk, about how you live, about what you do. I want to say we need to be a people of continual consecration. Because if we're going to be a people of the presence of God, we must be a people of continual consecration. That wasn't possible in the Old Testament times. Consecration was an elaborate ritual. It involved a lot of things. One of the things it involved was staying away from a woman. We would die out quite quickly if we continually lived, husbands, in that state. Okay? There have been alleged moves of God down through the ages where they have taken those kind of things, and of course, such a move only ever lasts one generation. But we don't consecrate ourselves in the same way. Dave spoke to us on Monday and Wednesday night about what it means to have clean hands and a pure heart. Okay, it's not about how we wash, it's not about what we wear, it's not about what we eat. But it's about how we walk before God and how we live before him. It's about the attitudes of our heart. It's about turning away, always continually turning away from the ways of this world and walking before the Lord. But he said, consecrate yourself, get ready for the third day, because the third day is when God is going to come down. And I want you to know today is a day of third day encounter with God, when God is coming down from his mountain. Today, Sunday, March the 10th, 2013. I'll tell you in a minute why I'm so confident that today is the third day. And it's not because I started counting on Friday. But today is a day of third day encounter for you and for me. Let me give you one more. I like this one. Esther, chapter 5. So far, all of these that we've read, and if you search out some more, and it's very easy to do a search on with a concordance or an app on your phone or something, and look up all the references to the third day or 3 days, and you will find there are patterns that occur with all of these. Esther chapter 5. First of all, they all concern or imply death. Okay? So what did we read? Isaac is going to be sacrificed. The people are 3 days' journey into the wilderness and they find undrinkable water. That's about the limit of how far you can go without water. Presumably on the 3 days' journey up until that point, they were carrying their water with them. Now they get their water supplies around. We found a place. We think we're okay. But this, instead of being life, is death. What did Moses say? If anyone comes up the mountain before it's time, you've got to put them to death. We're about to read about Esther. This is when Esther goes and appears before the king. Do you know what the sentence was for appearing uninvited before the king? Death. But in each of these, rather than finding death, they meet with God. Abraham hears the voice of an angel from heaven, but he also puts his hands upon a ram, the Lamb of God. They come into the desert. They find the water. The water's death, but God works a miracle and it becomes the living water. Moses goes up. He meets with God. God comes down. God talks with him. Later, the elders go and they have a meal in the presence of God. They meet with God. And Esther, of course, here is going to meet with the king. All of them also are personal encounters, but have a much wider implication. Abraham, because through Isaac now, the promise of God is going to continue. The people, because not only are they going to be saved by drinking the living waters, but God's people are going to become a recognized entity in the world, and all his promises that he makes and all his purposes that he unfolds through them get to continue and carry on. Moses, because he's receiving the law, that which is going to sustain and reveal God to people for hundreds of years. And Esther, of course, because if, I'm sure you know the story, but this is Esther's way of beginning to make her plea that the Jews will not be massacred, which is what is intended to take place. Let's just read a few verses, Esther chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters, and the king was sitting on his throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even to half of my kingdom." It should have meant death, but instead it meant favor. After 3 days, he will raise us up. We should be dead. objects of mercy who should have known the wrath of God. But he's raised us up, and not only has he raised us up, but he extends his scepter, that symbol of his rule, that symbol of his government. And he says, I want to share my rule with you. Esther, lay hold of the scepter. You can have anything up to half. You can be everything up to my equal, is what he's saying to her. What happens to you and I when we meet Christ? When we're raised up on the third day, he says, take a hold of my scepter. Rule with me. You deserve death. You were completely out of place in this court. But I'm calling you to rule with me. You and I are welcomed in the king's palace. You and I have been shown the favor of God. Okay. Why is March the 10th, 2013, a day of third day encounter? We've said, haven't we, that all of these point towards the third, the ultimate third day, which was the day Christ rose from the dead. Point towards the resurrection day. Now, it's not even Easter Sunday, so why am I preaching this? 3 weeks. I can preach it again in 3 weeks. How many of you will have forgotten it and I can preach? No. I don't want to see those hands. Why can I be so confident that today is the day? Well, you know what? That was a very unusual day, the day that Jesus rose. Because God had given it a special name. In Hebrews 4:7, we read this. The writer to the Hebrews has been quoting from the Psalms. He's quoted the same scripture several times, which is, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. And then he says this, he appoints a certain day, calls it today, and says through David long afterwards, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, when Christ rose, a new day began. We know, don't we, that he rose before the sun. He came up before the sun. They went first thing in the morning, and already the tomb was open, and Christ was gone. He has risen, they were told. He has risen. Malachi describes this day. Malachi says this, Malachi chapter 4, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. So it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. If you're not following it in your Bibles, I need to make clear, the Son of Righteousness is S-U-N. The resurrection is, of course, the resurrection of the Son of God, S-O-N. But Malachi said, I want you to understand that something is going to happen. A day is coming when the Messiah, when the Savior, is going to rise like the sun. And the sun brings in a new day. And you know what? The sun that rose that day has never set. That sun has never set. The resurrection day has not yet come to an end. We live in the day of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. The day of the Lord, according to the prophets, is the time when God visits his people, but we find it also stretches out to become a whole era of time. Peter tells us, picks up from the Psalms, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. We're living in a very long day. It's actually even longer than 1,000 years. It's gone on nearly 2,000 years already. About 1,880 by my account. But But the chronology, the calendar isn't important. What is important is the quality of the time that we live in. You see, Jesus has inaugurated a new day, and it's the third day. We continually live in the third day. So I could preach this today, I could preach it tomorrow, I could preach it next Sunday, and it would still be true, because the calendar is irrelevant. Christ has risen, and therefore we live in the third day. Every time you read about the third day, you can say, that's where I live. That's where I belong. I belong in that place of encounter. I belong as the fulfillment to that prophecy from Hosea. On the third day, he will raise me up and I will live before him. You live before him. You live in the goodness of all that he has promised. Which is why today is your day on Mount Horeb with Isaac. Is your day at Marah with the people of God? Is your day on Mount Sinai with Moses? Is your day in the courts of the king of Babylon with Esther? It's your day. It's a day of encounter. It's a day of receiving from the Lord. It's a day of sacrifice, and it's a day of provision. It's a day to drink living water, and it's a day of healing. It's a day to encounter the presence of God, because God is coming down from heaven to the earth. It's a day to be welcomed into the king's palace and be invited to come and rule with him. And just for every one of these, there was a dynamic personal encounter. There was also a much wider implication. Because it's not just about you, and it's not just about us, but it's about God using us, and God blessing us, and God raising us up and filling us with himself, filling us with his glory, that we might bring about his purposes in the earth, that we might live before him, that we might be those that pull those eternal realities of heaven and the glories of the kingdom out of the realm of the spirit and display them here on the earth. There will always be an implication wider than you for the way that God blesses you. There is nothing wrong with saying, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, as long as we remember that Jesus said it was out of our innermost being that streams of living water were going to flow. Not just in. You know, you drink living water is going to come out. Don't be a cistern. That's the contrast in the Old Testament, the cistern that becomes stagnant. Be a well. Because a well, the water is always fresh and is always being drawn. Don't try and store it up. It's going to go and it's going to flow out of you. But today's the third day. Today is our day of encounter. And I know that God has already done some wonderful things this morning. But for each and every one of us, there's more. I'm going to ask Dave to come, and he's just going to lead us as we just fix our attention back on Christ in worship. And then I'm going to take a little bit of time, and I want to pray. I'd love to pray for all of you. I'm not going to make you. But I'd love to pray for all of you, because I believe that, and this is often true, that when God reveals something and delivers something through the Word, there's also an impartation that needs to come. Doesn't always have to come through the laying on of hands. There are many different ways that God imparts. But I believe that today is a significant day of encounter for many of you. Some of you will know what you're calling on God for. Some of you will know what you're looking to him for. Others will have not really any idea, but I want you to know God has got something good for you. He has got some. He wants to take you on. He wants to minister something of himself, because today is the day of encounter. So let's just turn our attention back to the Lord again in worship.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.